Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Really good to have you listening in on this nice Sunday morning. I tell you what, though, it's really humid out there. You might need to swim a little bit if you get outside. There's so much water in the air, but it's a nice day. The Lord's given us another great day to live for Him, to learn about Him, and to serve Him. I hope things are going well around your house this morning. Maybe you're getting ready to worship God today. We invite you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock again this morning. That's not our usual time, but we've adjusted things a little bit due to the COVID virus pandemic, but we're meeting at 10 this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. You'd be welcome to come worship with us, or you can look in online. Eastside-church.org is our website, or you can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and we'll be streaming the services online. Be happy for you to do that. We'll be talking about the life of the Apostle Peter this morning in the sermon at Eastside. So we'd just love for you to come out and be with us if you have the opportunity, or look at us online. A lot of other things to do on our website. If you're interested in spiritual matters, if you'd like to study the Bible, there's a Bible correspondence course that's available there that you could take online or at home. Just go to that eastside-church.org website. You can click on the Study at Home tab and sign up for that correspondence course. So anyway, we encourage you to study the Bible and to get to know God, learn to respect Him. You know, we have going on in our world today a lot of things that cause anxiety, a lot of things that cause some fear. I think that there might be a fear of this virus that's going around among some people. We might call it COVID phobia or something like that, but it seems to be going around. But people have a lot of different kind of fears. You've probably heard of hydrophobia. That's the fear of water. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. Claustrophobia is the fear of confined spaces. And there's even something called tristodecaphobia. That's the fear of the number 13. I guess some people are just afraid of that number because it's unlucky or something like that. So we have a lot of fears among humans in our day and time, and some of them are justified. Some of them are probably somewhat irrational. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who maybe have acrophobia, you know, the fear of heights, but they've never learned to fear God. And here's a critical component to walking the way that leads to life. A healthy, respectful fear, being in awe of the God who created us, who is going to judge us one day, who is going to determine where we spend eternity, having a really healthy respect, a fear, the Bible calls it, for Him is such an important aspect of our motivation in obeying Him and walking the way that leads to life and having a relationship with Him that's not only a loving relationship, surely, but is also a respectful relationship. You know, we're living in an age where respect has sort of gone down the drain in a lot of aspects of our society. It's hard to get young people sometimes in school to respect teachers, to respect rules, but adults are the same way. We fail to respect social norms and a lot of other things that we need to be respecting for society to work and function as it ought to. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, He was talking about things that people might fear. And I suppose that one of the great fears most people would have is being put to death, murdered or killed for some reason. But Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So the fear of God, the person Jesus is talking about there when He says, "Fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell," that's not the devil. You know, people misunderstand this. It's interesting to me. People think the devil is in control of hell. You know, people think the devil is the one that's going to punish us in hell. No, no, no. The hell is made to punish the devil. God made hell to punish the devil and his angels. God is in control of hell. He's the person who sends people to hell. He's the person who's going to send the devil there. He's the person who's going to send the disobedient there. So when Jesus says, fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell, he's talking about fearing God. He's talking about fearing his heavenly Father. So we got to get a grip on that. We need to understand that God is the one that we need to fear if we don't fear anybody or anything else. And again, we're not talking about being in terror of him, but it's a healthy respect for his power, a reverence for who he is and what he's certainly capable of doing, what he has done. Greater reverence for God is one of the most pressing needs of our generation. Irreverence for him is just all too common today. You know, we see it in the way his name is used. His name is just cast about like it's a byword. It's used as part of curse words and all sorts of different things. People use his name just in passing as if it were nothing. But God is to be held in reverence. He is great. He is powerful. And yet we have just a blatant irreverence for him and his son often in our culture. So let's just start with that fact and look at some scriptures that teach about the fear of God. In Psalm 89 and verse 6, the psalmist says, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Now, if you study the Psalms much, you know that there's often a parallelism that occurs in the way the psalmist will state things. He'll say something once, and then he'll say almost exactly the same thing in different words in the next line. So you have that here. It's very frequent in the Psalms, but he says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Well, he's saying the same thing twice, really, isn't he? Just in different language. God's greatly to be feared. If his people come together, if those who are his people, whom we call the church today, he needs to be greatly feared among those people. He is to be held in reverence and high respect by all those who are around him. The Lord, multiple times in scriptures, likens himself to a lion. Isaiah 31 and verse 4 in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that concept, that metaphor is used several times in scripture. I can tell you, I've been to Africa on a number of occasions. On a couple of occasions, I've had the opportunity to be close to some lions. In fact, on one occasion, I actually walked out on a trail with a couple of half-grown lions. They were about a year or year and a half old. Lions are amazing creatures. They are powerful beyond what we sometimes imagine. I get a kick sometimes. You'll watch some show about Africa and somebody's trying to outrun a lion, you know, and he seems to be able to do that almost every time, especially if it's a hero that's trying to get away from a lion. I can tell you that I've seen lions run across a field, and a human being's not going to outrun a lion. I mean, even if you get a 100-yard head start, the lion's going to be on you before you know it. So you're not going to outrun a lion. They're powerful. They're to be feared. They're to be respected. And so it is that God is like a lion. He's powerful. We'd respect a lion, right? We ought to respect God far, far more. God made the lions, all right? He's the one who is creator of all. So it's wise to fear God. It's just a wise thing to do that, and it's a foolish thing not to do that. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. There are two things here that fearing God is the wise thing to do. It's just really the sensible thing to do. You would fear anybody with a great amount of power in whose presence you were. So God is all-powerful. Surely it's wise to have a healthy respect for him. The other thing that's in that passage, and we'll talk more about it in a minute, is that if you have this wisdom to fear and respect God, you're going to do his commandments. You're going to do what he says. God is so powerful. I've used this illustration before. You know, the question used to be asked, oh, where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Well, he sits anywhere he wants to, right? He's the 800-pound gorilla. God made all the 800-pound gorillas, and he has great, unimaginable power. We must be in awe of that. We must respect it. And that means we allow his will to hold sway. We allow him to have control of our lives. We allow him to tell us what to do and where to go and even how to think, perhaps. So failing to fear him is just really foolishness. I'm turning to the book of Jeremiah. I want to read in Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 21. There the prophet says, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart, and they have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" So what we're learning here is, you know, God made the sea. He controls that. He's placed a boundary for the sea. That's a really awesome thing, that the, you know, oceans just don't go anywhere they want to. God has determined where they're supposed to be. And God has made the rain to come on us and the sunshine and all of that. He controls the elements. How powerful. And it's foolish not to respect him. It's foolish to rebel against a God who is truly this powerful. And so that brings me again to this fuller point that reverence and godly fear is going to motivate proper service to God, worshiping God, obedience to his will. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages now, found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The writer there says that since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me start with the last part of that verse first. We talk about, if I had asked you, what is God like, or give me an attribute of God, most people would start out with, God is love. And certainly the Bible says that. More than that, the Bible, of course, says that God is holy. But God is love. God is holy. You know what else God is? God is a consuming fire. And that's part of his nature, too. That's one of his characteristics. We need to respect that aspect of God. That's what the writer in the book of Hebrews is saying. And because God is a consuming fire, we should serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Everyone who understands anything about the nature and power of God ought to respect him. Serve him with reverence. Do what he says in the way that he says to do it, because he's God. He deserves that sort of submission, that sort of compliance with his will, just because of who he is and who we are in comparison. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and verse 4, the question is asked, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." God has his way among the nations. He has had his way among the nations from the beginning of time, although it's seldom that men will acknowledge that reality. It is true that God moves among the nations and does what he pleases. The Bible states this many times, and in the Old Testament particularly gives us a number of examples of that. The nations need to respect God. His judgments have been made known. They've been made clear throughout history. God is holy. Let's fear him. Let's glorify his name. And so, to be clear, when I get on the program every Sunday morning and invite you to come worship with us or study your Bible or engage in acts of reverence to God, we're talking in all of those things, we're talking about just giving God the respect that is due to him, fearing him in the way that he would want us to and that he deserves. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13, the book of Ecclesiastes is a really interesting verse. It the book of Ecclesiastes is a really interesting book, I should say. It covers sort of what life is all about, as you have Solomon writing about his experiences and his use of wisdom to try to find out the meaning of life. And he finds that there are a lot of things in life that are better than others, but without God, nothing really means much. And so he comes at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He says, let's hear the whole matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. The New King James Version there says that that is man's all. Our whole reason for being here is just to learn to respect God and to do what he says. What about your life this morning? We're talking in this program about the way that leads to life. If we're not respecting God and doing what he says, we're missing out on doing what God created us to do. The very reason that we're here is to fear him, to respect him, and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon saw in his life's experience in seeking the meaning of life with his wisdom. God is the meaning of life, respecting him, doing what he says, living a life that complies with his will. These things are so important. And yet, as we'll see in a little bit, I think a lot of us don't focus on those important truths from day to day as we live out our lives. In an effort to respect God, we ought to be living holy lives, lives that are different from the world. You know, you look at the world and there's a lot of immorality. There are a lot of people, you know, going their own way, deciding what truth is on their own without any connection to what God has said. You have a lot of ungodliness, obviously, in the world. But the person who respects God is going to live a life that's different from that. He's separate from the ways of the world. In fact, he's not conformed to the world. He's transformed as a servant of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Many of us, obviously, who've lived in this world, all of us who are of adult age, have done things that are wrong, that are unholy. God wants us, in respect for him, to turn back to his son, to accept his son as our savior, believe in him, turn away from a life of sin, confess Christ as our Lord, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, have our sins washed away. And God's power then enables us to become holy and to live holy lives, not because of, you know, the great things that we've done, not because we've never made mistakes, but because God is good and gracious and powerful and has made available for us the sacrifice for our sins to enable us to become holy. We should then, if that's our path in life, if we're walking this way that leads to life, we should be seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Did you notice that language? We perfect holiness because we respect God. We show and demonstrate holiness not only by obeying God, by worshiping him, by living holy lives, but also in the way that we even treat one another. Ephesians 5:21 tells us to submit to one another in the fear of God. A lot of folks in our day and time, you know, don't want to be told what to do by anybody. You know, kids don't want their parents to tell them what to do. Wives don't want their husbands to tell them what to do. Employees don't want their bosses to tell them what to do. We obviously, apparently, don't want the government to tell us what to do. That's been clear in recent days. But the concept of submission, which is allowing somebody else to tell you what to do, it's placing yourself under the authority of someone else. We submit to one another in the fear of God. What's it saying there? We'll submit to somebody else because we respect God. Because God has ordered this world in a certain way, and that way is revealed in Scripture. So we submit to one another out of a healthy respect and fear for God. The fear of God not only will guide us in the way to do right things, but it also will determine our attitude toward evil things. In the book of Psalms, back in the Old Testament, you have Psalm 36, starting in verse 1. The psalmist says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So here's a person that the psalmist is describing who he says, there's no fear of God before his eyes. So what does he do? Well, he does all kinds of wickedness. He thinks bad things. He's proud. He's arrogant. He speaks deceitful things. A lot of people may be living in this world in exactly that way. And the reason is there's no fear of God. There's no respect. Someone has said, I fear God. And next to God, I chiefly fear him who fears him not. You see, a lot of the evil, a lot of the violence that's done in this world is done by people who don't fear God. You want to talk about a solution to societal problems? I think that might be a good place to start. Let's just understand who God is, why we should respect him, and that we should respect his will. That there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong because God has said so. There's such a thing as wickedness, such a thing as evil. Things like deceit that are mentioned in this passage, devising evil, planning to do bad things, those are indications of a full lack of respect for God. And so we need to fear God. We need to fear God. If we fear him, we're going to hate evil. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, the wise man says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if I'm doing something that's bad, you know, somebody might say, well, I could get caught doing that. I might get in trouble. I might be fined. I might go to jail or whatever. And if our thinking never rises above that level, we'll never really be motivated to live a life that's good. Listen again to what the wise man says. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You need to be departing from evil, not doing things that are wrong because we respect God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. These are things that God hates. And so, you know, we're going to hate those things too. We're going to hate them in our lives for sure to start with. And then we'll hate them in society at large and we'll be against them. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. So what we've learned this morning is that we need to be fearing God. And that if we fear God, we'll reverence him in our behavior. We'll worship and serve him. We'll obey him. We'll live holy lives. And we'll treat others in the way that God would want us to. We'll be willing to submit to others because we respect God. We've also learned that the fear of God, if we lack it, it will change our attitude toward evil. We'll be involved in doing bad things because of a lack of fear of God. So that sort of brings me to this point, and that is, how does a person lose their fear of God? I think when we're children, if we've been taught about God, and a lot of people in North Alabama have been taught about God as children, normally children, if they're taught about God, his power and his nature, they have a respect for God. They want to please God. As we become adults, we tend to lose that. How do we lose that respect for God? Well, I think we begin to be involved in worldly things, in, you know, adult issues, as we might call them, societal problems, living our lives at work, having adult sorts of fun, as we describe them. And so we get distracted by a lot of things that are going on in this world, and our thinking changes, and maybe we don't like listening to God's word anymore, if we ever did. And maybe if we're going to church, all of a sudden we just don't like what the preacher's saying. Maybe he's using too much scripture. And so we begin to disrespect him. We begin to disrespect his message. And pretty soon we begin to disrespect the church. And before you know it, we're not any longer interested in worshiping God and hearing his word proclaimed. And we might wind up out in the world with a complete loss of our faith and just living a very hedonistic and ungodly life. And so there's this road to irreverence that sometimes people take where they lose respect for God over this gradual chipping away due to, you know, societal pressures, the things of the world, the ideas of modern humanity. When we fail to respect God, it's often something that's come as a process over time. When we fail to respect Him, we'll fail to give our best. The book of Malachi talks about that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Here, God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. Good question, right? God is a father. God is a master. We teach our children to honor our honor their fathers. Some do and some don't. But we can understand God is a great father who deserves respect. He says later on in this passage that they'd fail to honor him because they didn't give their best in his service. They offered defiled food on his altar. And they said, "Well, when did we do that?" He said, "Well, you bring the blind as a sacrifice. Is that not evil? You bring the lame as a sacrifice." Of course, the Jews and their animal sacrifices were supposed to sacrifice the best. After all, it was to God that they were sacrificing. God says to them, "You bring the sick animals to me, the lame animals to me to sacrifice." He says, "Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. So think of some, you know, government official that you respect, that you have a high regard for, maybe somebody that you voted for over and over again, and he's coming to your house to dinner. Are you going to, you know, feed him a bologna sandwich? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to lay out the best food that you can put out. So it is with God. God, we ought to love him. We ought to respect him. We ought to fear him. And he is wanting to be a part of our lives. And as part of our lives, we should be giving him the best that we've got. We need to give him what is right, not what is left over, as somebody has said. What is right for God is the very best that we have. In a song called Small Town a number of years ago, and you'd have to be probably my age to remember it, there's a song by John Mellencamp. One of the lines in that song was that as he was growing up, he was taught the fear of Jesus in a small town. I don't know if he was or not. I don't know about anything about his childhood history, but that's an interesting line, to be taught the fear of Jesus in a small town. Athens, Alabama is not a huge town. I don't know if we'd still be regarded as a small town or not, but whatever town we live in, we need to be taught the fear of Jesus. We need to be taught to fear God. The most important aspect of all of this is that it's those that fear God who are going to be accepted by him. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter had been sent as a Jew, a Jewish Christian, to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix much in the New Testament age. There was cultural tension, to say the least, political tension among them. A lot of Jews just hated Romans. But here the Apostle Peter is sent to the house of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, to preach the gospel. And I think he's surprised when God sends him, but he goes. And he gets there and he preaches this sermon to the household of Cornelius, this Roman soldier. And he says that he realized that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. In every nation, whoever fears God and works right, does the right thing, is accepted by God. Here's what I want you to know this morning. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who's listening to this, wherever you may be. If you'll respect God and do what is right, you'll be accepted of him. Now, respecting God is fearing him, keeping his commandments, doing as he says in his word. You need to know what's in his word. I want to tell you at the Eastside Church of Christ, if this hasn't been clear other times, it doesn't matter what race you are, what nationality you've come from, whoever you are. If you are one who fears God and wants to work righteousness, we'd love to have you study God's word with us and join us in doing just that. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning. Strive to walk the way that leads to life in the fear of God.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.